Well, hello, everybody. Good to be back. My name is Scott.
And I am Stan.
It's good to be with all of you here.
It is indeed. And as always, I hope people don't get tired of us. We just enjoy doing this.
We do, yeah.
We really do. And I hope you all don't tire of our saying so, but it's true.
Well, but if they do, they do, you know.
Yeah, so. that's
they well probably said. They probably enjoy Stan, you know, studying the Bible, hearing about it, maybe hearing some detail they didn't know. That's kind of my guess. These are the kind of our people.
So. Okay, I'll go with that. That sounds good to me.
All right. Well, it's good to be back with you. This is for the week of February 4th, and today, if you have your Bibles out, you can get out your Bible and turn to Luke 19. We're going to start at verse 28 and go up through verse 48, and it's good to be in the month of February, out of January.
It is.
Yes.
We had some sunshine, and so that's all helpful.
That is helpful.
And as I think about this, February means we're in Luke for two more months.
That's right.
Yeah.
Plus a week or two in April, I think. Not too long. We'll be on to something different.
It's been good.
It has been good. All right. Well, hey, everybody, let's pray, and then we're just going to dive right in. So let's pray. Most loving God, as we have prayed to you before, we do pray that you would help us to understand your word more, to make it more part of our lives, so that we may love you more, we may seek you more, and we may want to be like you more. Help us to do those things by just digging into your word a little bit today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, Stan, we're going to do, as we have done before, an overview, and just kind of 15 through 19 of Luke. So, you know, that first part, Stan, we've talked about before with our group, that talks about that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, right?
Since 951.
There you
Luke
go.
Luke 951, yeah.
Yeah, and so we pick up in these five chapters, 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19, some just really key points about Jesus' teaching. And as we've also said before, he often addresses his disciples as well as he addresses the Pharisees.
Yes, back and forth.
Yeah, back and forth. And then we'll get to Jerusalem, and then we're kind of in a different ballgame, but that's fun too. So.
It is.
Okay, it's fun for us. It wasn't fun for Jesus,
no.
I don't think that week, but fun for us to review and to learn from it. How about that?
That sounds good to me.
All right, so in chapter 15, we see these three parables, the parable of the shepherd, the woman, and the father, and again, it's the lost sheep, the woman and the lost coin, and the father and the lost son, or the prodigal son. Chapter 16, we hear Jesus tell about the parable of the shrewd manager, which is kind of hard to understand, about this manager who was actually dishonest or, you know, cut down the debts, probably to kind of save his own skin, mm-hmm. but he is very shrewd and did what it took, and he's honored for that. And then Jesus addresses the Pharisees who loved money, and talks about the parable of Dives. Is that how you say that?
Dives
and Lazarus.
The rich man and Lazarus.
Yes, the rich man and Lazarus. And then in chapter 17, Stan, Jesus teaches us about forgiveness and then faith. And talking about the apostles say to Jesus in this passage in early in Luke 17, increase our faith, because they were talking about helping to forgive someone and forgive someone not only seven times, but 70 times seven, or that you should forgive someone. So Jesus is addressing his disciples here in the parable of obedience about that. Jesus heals the 10 lepers, and how many come back and say thank you?
Uno.
One. Only comes back, and it's a Samaritan.
Yes.
Jesus speaks of the coming kingdom and his return, and that the Son of Man will be rejected. And so they talk about, the disciples talk about, where, Lord, you know, where is all this going to happen? In Luke 18, Jesus tells the parable of the persistent widow and the judge who gives justice, but he gives justice because the woman is persistent. She keeps asking and asking, and I think it's a good parable for us to think about how we pray.
Right.
I think sometimes I'm probably too lackadaisical in my prayer. So I think this is a good one for me to remember.
Well, and to persist.
Yeah.
And that passage ends with Jesus asking, when the Son of Man returns, will there be faith on the earth?
Wow, yeah.
It's a powerful, or at least poignant, question.
Mm-hmm.
Because will we persist?
Yeah. Good. Oh, yeah. In our own faith.
Yep.
So then Jesus tells the parable about the two different men who prayed, one who's kind of more self-righteous and the one who says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then Jesus blesses the children that come to them and speaks about coming to the kingdom of God as a little child. The rich young ruler who walks away, and they ask, who then can be saved? With God, all things are possible. And then Jesus heals a blind beggar on the road alongside Jericho, coming to Jericho. Which brings us to chapter 19, which will be later in chapter 19 today, where Jesus enters Jerusalem. He comes to Zacchaeus' home and says, salvation has come to his house this day. Jesus tells the parable about the 10 pieces of money or talents or pounds. And then finally, we see in today's passage, Jesus enters Jerusalem. So that's kind of where we are.
And that's where we'll pick it up then.
That's where we'll pick it up.
Already.
So I'm going to hand it back to Stan for this, today's specific passage again, Luke 19, 28 through 48.
Our passage can be broken into four parts, verses 28 to 34, 35 to 40, 41 to 44, and then 45 to 48. And the first part, we do read that Jesus approaches Jerusalem. And I find it very curious whether in Luke here or in Mark, for instance, that we have a fair description of Jesus sending two of his disciples across the way to get a colt.
Uh-huh.
And there are specific instructions as to where they're to find this. And if anybody asks you about what you're doing, you tell them that the Lord has need of it, and they will give a response. And but given that our New Testament writers usually write with the economy, this is expanded.
Oh, okay.
And
that's a good point.
I sometimes wonder that. Frankly, from my perspective, this indicates, to me at least, that Jesus was being very planful,
okay.
If there is such a verb or a word. He was, and I know that there's always that question about, are we dealing, his very nature of fully God, fully man, and I understand and I'm fully in agreement with the Nicene Creed that came out at the end of the 4th century. But this, to me, is one of those moments where the humanity of Jesus, that it almost seems like he's dealing with secrecy.
Yeah.
But we all know, particularly from John's gospel, that consistently the religious authorities were trying to kill him.
Okay.
And there are moments, particularly again in John's gospel, where he hides. I mean, that's literally what we will read. But he disappears off the scene, even though John would continue to remind us that his hour had not yet come.
Mm-hmm.
It's on the other hand, it's not that Jesus is going to do anything to push the hour.
Okay.
And to be out public. And so, so there's something strikes me as a little clandestine about this, the secretive. And what I find curious in what Luke provides is that the two disciples are instructed to say, tell the owners that the master has need of this. In Luke, he comes back and the masters, plural, are asking, not one master, but the masters, plural, are asking, why are you doing this? And I, again, maybe this is just my imagination. Maybe I've been in a world of too many mystery detective kinds of things where we do this kind of stuff. But I find it interesting that it's plural, the masters.
Okay.
Once they hear this, the masters say, okay, it's all right. I don't know if there's some key word here or not. And I'm probably talking too much, too much about all of this, except to say that these events occurred as Jesus said they would.
Okay. Yeah.
So whether this was premeditated, or not, but they certainly did occur as he indicated. Mm-hmm. And so once the colt is brought, literally then he is lifted onto the colt or the donkey. And by the way, this is a sign of wealth.
Right, okay.
That, if your wealth could be measured in how many donkeys you had, and it was sometimes we think about Joseph and Mary and picture them on a donkey. Well, that was
a sign of wealth.
Yeah.
Okay.
Interesting for a very poor couple. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying that. I mean, I know the tradition. So, anyway, he's put on this colt. He descends. There is kind of like in our tradition, we throw out a red carpet. They were throwing down their garments.
Yeah.
And they were rejoicing and praising. And I think you were going to read a moment from Psalm 118 as they descend. Do you have that?
I do, but a couple of thoughts about that. It says here in Luke 19, around verse 36, people spread their cloaks or their coats on the road. Jerry was thinking about calling this Cloak Sunday instead of Palm Sunday, because I don't know, Stan, you know, but it's in the other Gospels where it talks about Palm Sunday. But here it doesn't say the word palm, but it does say through their cloaks. He said we should call it Cloak Sunday.
Okay, all right.
Have people in the winter here in Zionsville bring all our winter coats and throw them on the ground in the sanctuary. No, I don't think we're going to do that. But I thought that was kind of funny.
That's very interesting.
It is very interesting, isn't it?
Yes.
Also, Stan, I think it's kind of fun is in Luke 19:29, the second verse we're looking at, as he approached Bethpage and Bethany. And isn't Bethany the place where he raised Lazarus? Right?
Yes.
Lazarus,
yes.
Mary, and Martha.
Yep.
So when if I have my geography right, and I've been in this location, fortunately, twice in my life, where Bethany's kind of on one side of the hill of Mount of Olives, kind of down low, you climb up to the top of Mount of Olives, which is where Bethpage is, and then you can see down in Jerusalem, and then you're descending, walking down the hill. And Stan and I think, was it 2019? We got to go to that spot and
exactly.
walk down part of that hill on the Mount of Olives, probably a very similar route to where Jesus walked down on this day.
And Luke is specific, whereas the other gospel writers are not, that Jesus descended.
Yes.
Katabaino
yeah.
is the Greek word. It literally means go down. And
yeah.
so we get that.
So we get that. Wonderful. So it's kind of fun if you've ever been there, and it does give you a visual. He's up at the top of the Mount of Olives, and then he's descending down. And Stan, you talked about the people called out, and they're quoting from Psalm 118, verse 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's right there in Luke 19. And Stan, while we were looking this up before we started recording, I saw just above that is Psalm 118:22, which you don't have to look ahead. But if you look ahead in Luke 20, this is quoted there. And it says, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. So that's going to be in next week's message.
And so
Luke
Psalm
quotes
one,
that.
Sorry.
Yeah, no, go ahead. Yes.
Yeah. 118 became a very important psalm for the early church. But mm-hmm. you can see why.
Yeah, sure.
You know, because they see in this psalm things that then occurred in their very presence.
Yep. So blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The people shout out. And even in verse 38, Stan, it also says, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So, but then, Stan, the Pharisees say to Jesus, teachers, rebuke your disciples. Why do you think they say that? What does Jesus reply? Do you want to talk? Did you already talk about that?
I didn't. And
okay.
I'm happy to pick that up.
Okay.
Yes, because they're using Psalm 118, they're giving attribution to Jesus that the religious
okay.
leaders clearly don't want.
Mm-hmm.
And whether that Psalm 118 is understood as messianic, but I think we can go that direction, they're not happy campers, that is the religious leaders, with that kind of praise given to Jesus as he comes into Jerusalem. And the whole idea of blessed is the one who comes in the name. So that's in the character.
Okay.
In the, if you will, personality of who God is. Blessed is that one. Well, this is pretty strong language. And with the religious leaders concerned, could all this lead to a revolt?
Mm.
And if so, with Jesus coming in, his popularity, would Rome then step in? If Rome steps in, they will then remove the religious leaders or their power. Okay. And so it's, we've got a lot of political stuff going on here.
So that's probably why, probably a couple of reasons why they're saying rebuke your disciples. You know, there could be a threat of Rome stepping in if there's a revolt or rebellion, but also they're giving attribution perhaps to Jesus being the Messiah.
That they don't
by
want.
By quoting the psalm.
Exactly. Okay. Exactly right. So that's there. Okay. Well, just out of, from my perspective, Luke does add, blessed is the king.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Comes in the name of the Lord. And so Luke inserts that. I'm not being a critic or anything along that line, or that that should disturb us, but he does. And then he also quotes or uses the same language that we have at Jesus' birth with the angelic message, glory to God in the highest.
Okay. Yeah.
And so that's, we get some of that language here as well. And Luke, I think, is tying together Jesus' birth and another way he's tying together Jesus' birth and his impending crucifixion and then resurrection. Yeah.
Yeah.
So I think that's in play.
That's a lot there. I love that.
And the word rebuke is strong. And we've seen that before. Mm-hmm. Jesus rebuked his disciples when they would not let the children come to him. So it's that same strong language. If we pick up what's going on then in verses 41 to 44.
Can I go back to verse 40 real quick? So I'm not sure you said this, but so Jesus' reply to them is, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Well, my surface reading of that, not that I've done any extra study, is that Jesus is truly the Messiah who deserves praise. Therefore, if I tell these other people, God's creation will cry out and bring me praise.
I will go exactly with that.
Okay.
I don't know if there's a greater, could be a greater emphasis on the stones. I've not thought about that. But the verb, I believe, is the same verb that as Jesus is descending, we read that the crowds are crying out or shouting.
Okay, yeah. Yeah.
So it's the same. So what he's saying is, all right, if they don't do it, shout, then these stones are going to shout.
Wow.
And again, I think you're right on target. It's an affirmation or a confirmation. He's saying, yep, they got it right.
Okay. Yeah,
I am this person.
Yeah. Yep. Good. All right. You can go back to 41, which you talked about a minute ago. This is kind of in four parts. So we've kind of been through parts one and two, the approach to Jerusalem, the entree into Jerusalem. Then here's this third part starting at verse 41.
Yes. And I... It's a correct translation given the verb is kleio, which does mean to weep. So Luke records that Jesus is weeping. And the word can be translated more blandly as cry. How does one weep as you're descending on a donkey? And maybe you do. And maybe, I don't know, I'm just trying to picture it in my own mind as he's descending, he's got these, you know, he's crying, he's tears, I don't know.
And when you say, the way you say that is defining weep as something that would be very strong, very strong crying, you know, like when you see someone perhaps who is, I'm trying to picture it, like grieving the loss of a loved one, that kind of weeping.
Yes.
So how could that kind of, that person in that kind of extreme crying, weeping, stay on a donkey, you know? Yeah.
Yeah.
So perhaps it could mean a softer, maybe a slightly softer version of crying so he could stay on the donkey.
Yeah.
I'm not sure, but yeah.
No, and I'm not certain either. If I let that image go for a little bit though, if I ask the question, why is he crying or why is he weeping, then that gets us into the strong emotion that he sees Jerusalem, he sees the temple, and then says, but you don't understand. Mm-hmm. The day is going to come when all of this is going to be leveled. Mm-hmm. And the word there is raze, R-A-Z-E.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe later on, Josephus, who wrote later, wrote at the end of the first century, into the second century, I believe it was Josephus who then described that once Rome came, in 70 AD and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. Jesus talks about not one stone being left upon another. That was true. Mm-hmm. And the idea, or what I've read, is that you could take a plow and plow through it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, these are huge stones. You and I have seen those stones.
Right,
you know, so for them to be broken in such a regard that you could take a plow through it.
Total destruction.
Total.
Yeah.
Total.
It's
total,
like,
anger,
a little bit.
Total vengeance, total. Rome had it.
Yeah.
And Titus comes in and does this.
Isn't he also speaking to the people then, that they don't get it, that maybe they don't get it spiritually, they don't get who he is?
Yes.
Isn't it all of that?
I think so.
Okay.
So again, even though they will say, blessed is the one who comes in the name, do they really? Well, it's that whole question of who is Messiah?
Okay.
Who is Christ? And they had a particular view, which was, sometimes we will talk more in terms of political terms, but that was a world where only in the last couple hundred years do we have the American experiment where we try to separate religion from politics.
Okay.
We haven't done it. I don't know that we should, but
but
we have attempted. I mean, that's our legacy now, that we try to keep those church and state separated. But here, in this world, they're very much together.
Okay.
Did that go anywhere?
Yeah, I think
okay,
so.
Well, right.
I think so.
I was beginning to lose my own track.
Okay.
So
why don't we kind of keep going on
So he does enter into the temple.
He enters the temple, yes. This is the fourth part. You said fourth part starting at verse 45.
Thank you.
Okay.
Yes. And so he does enter into the temple. The work that Luke uses is ekbalo. But I think in this, which can be translated to throw out or to cast out, as in demonic possession, but I think our better translation here is he removed those who were selling things in the temple. And then he has that quote from both Jeremiah and Isaiah, if I'm on target. Yeah, Jeremiah 7 and Isaiah 56, which talk about you've made my house of prayer. This was to be called a house of prayer, and you've made it into a den of robbers or thieves.
Uh-huh. Okay.
And so Jesus is quoting from that, and then we get that thereafter in 45 to 48 that. Day by day, he was in the temple. Day by day, the religious leaders are trying to catch him.
Mm-hmm.
Day by day, the people are there being taught.
Yeah. So my translation says they're trying to kill him, but I would guess it's not physically walking around with weapons trying to kill him. They're probably trying to plot a way to arrest him, catch him, and then put him on trial to kill him. Isn't that what that means?
Yes. I'm loath to do this, but if we shift over to John's gospel for a little bit, then it's consistently they're trying to arrest him.
Okay.
Well, get him arrested, we get him under lock and key, he's ours, we'll kill him.
Yes, okay, yeah.
And we'll find the right time to do that.
What would we, before we get to the questions, I'm going to ask sort of maybe it's not really a rhetorical question, I think it's something maybe for us to maybe take a shot at. So this is very strong narrative, I feel like. So what would we take away if we're taking this chunk of Luke 19? You and I and the people listening out there, what do we take away about this, about my life, our lives? I guess I'm just wondering that out loud.
Well, what goes through my mind is, you know, were the people wrong in shouting and using Psalm 118? And I would say, no, but I would also say, yes, they were wrong because they didn't understand.
Yeah.
So it's the same thing, similar kind of thing, that when Peter identifies Jesus as the Messiah, as Christ, on the one hand, Jesus says, yep, but don't tell anybody. And then almost immediately later, Peter has it wrong.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And so that to me is often how how well do I understand?
Yeah, that's a good way to put it, to ask of ourselves. Well, I think oftentimes in my own life, I think, and for Christians today, we fall short of worshiping God for who God really is. I think we make God sometimes in the image that we want.
I think that's very accurate, Jesus.
Jesus is just loving. He just loves everything. Well, there's a lot more to it than that.
Exactly.
That's kind of what I hear, I think, in modern times. Oh, it's just all about love. It's just Jesus' love. No, it's living for him, sacrificial love that he gave so that we might sacrifice in a sense.
Very true. And even though I've questioned how does one weep on a donkey, if I then reflect, however, this great emotion, why is he weeping? Well, he sees what's going to happen.
Yeah.
Okay. He sees the blindness. He sees the lack of faith. He sees the disbelief. He sees a world that is so politically bound.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And destruction is going to come.
Yeah.
And there is no rejoicing in that.
Okay. Well, all right, let's go on to questions. Sorry, I maybe sidetracked us a little bit, but I appreciate that. I think it's worthwhile to talk about it.
He does see,
I think, in the weeping what's coming, and that the people can't see it yet.
Why don't you take, we have four questions or so. Why don't you take them all, Scott?
Okay. Number one, in what sense was Jesus' entree into Jerusalem triumphal? Because it is called sometimes in the headlines there, the triumphal entry. In what sense was it not triumphal on Cloak Sunday?
Yes.
Describe the emotions of his entry. And there is a lot of emotion there. I think, that's a really good stand with that question. Because I think it is, there's a lot of emotion. There's emotion from the crowd. There's emotion from Jesus. There's a lot of emotion
from
here.
From the religious leaders?
I mean,
you've got,
That's a good point that you drew out on that.
Third,
why did Jesus weep? And what does his weeping suggest? So we talked to some about that. I love the fact that Jesus does weep, that it shows his humanness and his love and his care and his perhaps disappointment.
I
love that.
Yep.
Fourth, how do you understand his entering the temple? How do you understand his entering the temple? Another good thought to think about.
Yeah, can we picture that?
Yeah.
Well, we've done enough.
We have done enough. It's a passage full of great stuff to talk about.
It is. It is.
Why don't you close this out in prayer? Stan?
Happily. Lord, again, we thank you for these moments, and again for Luke and his writing, that 2 millennia later we are still pondering, and in our pondering we meet you. So we thank you. Continue to sharpen our minds and our hearts, particularly as we think of Cloak Sunday. Again, we thank you, however, for these moments, and we give thanks in your name. Amen.
And amen.
I wonder if Cloak Sunday is going to stick.
I don't know. I don't think so. lots of centuries of Palm Sunday.
Yeah, I'm sure that's
right. All right. I hope we didn't steal Jerry's thunder. If we did, don't tell him, okay? Just keep it between us, folks. All right. See
Good
you next time.
You
yep. Bye-bye.
Bye.